All right, so next week will be our last week. We'll be covering the book of Jude, so make sure you read the book of Jude for next week. Look at your handout, and you can try to figure out who wrote Jude and where it was written from, and we'll talk about that next week. As you can see here, this should be our last picture of Ephesus, and it's just a reconstruction of one of the main streets. You can see on the bottom where what the street looks like today as it's been reconstructed as best they could with the stones they found. But that an artist's rendering is what it probably would have looked like, something like that in the picture on top. When John was alive, he would have walked around the streets in Ephesus that may have looked like that. So I just thought that was interesting. Again, we believe that John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John from Ephesus. That's where tradition has him going after his exile to Patmos, where by this time he had already written the Epistle of John and the Revelation. And we've already covered 1st John. So now we'll look at the introduction to 2nd and 3rd John. Again, a lot of the same information that we had before. John the Apostle will be the author. There's been a lot of people who say recently that he wasn't the author, especially of one of the books, 2nd or 3rd John. There's just no reason to doubt that it was John. Again, all three of the epistles were probably written sometime between 96 and 100 A.D., which we believe he died somewhere around 100 A.D., so it certainly couldn't be after his death. So it would probably be somewhere in the last decade. The reason we believe it was 96 to 100 was because the Emperor Domitian exiled him to Patmos, and Domitian's reign ended in 96 A.D., and so he would have got out of his banishment around 96 A.D., and then, like we said, tradition has it, he went back to Ephesus. And that kind of is the summary of why we think John wrote the books and where they're written from and the time frame that we have. Some of the other books don't have that easy of a time dating. 2 Peter is one that's hard to date, and Jude is one that's hard to date. But we believe 2nd and 3rd John were written in that last decade of the first century. Now, if you looked in your handouts, there were also some applications that we can learn. I think there are some very good things we can learn from 2nd and 3rd John. But as we go over some of these, you're going to see that we've really already talked about these in 1st John. So John doesn't come up with a whole new recipe and write a whole bunch of new stuff in 2nd and 3rd John. He does address a few things, but mostly it's a continuation or a restating of what he's already done in 1st John. So the first application we can learn is if we continue in the gospel that's already been delivered, there are no new commands. Didn't we learn about that in 1 John? The new commandment was really not a new commandment. It's one that they had already heard since Jesus was around. We show our love by walking in His commandments, just as we have heard from the beginning. So we actually have to do His commandments. That's what love is, and we're going to see that in 2nd and 3rd John today. It just comes out directly and says that. We can also, there are many that are trying to deceive us in the world, so we need to be aware of that. Compare what people say and are teaching to the inspired Word of God and see if it matches. And if it doesn't, we're to reject that teaching. And we'll see that more in 3rd John. Don't lose the things that you work for so that you may receive the full reward. And we're going to talk a little bit about what full reward is, but I think that we understand we're going to have a reward in eternal life. But shouldn't that reward kind of begin here on earth with peace, that we can know that we're in a right relationship with God, that we don't have to fear? If we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, we're not in fellowship with Christ. And if someone teaches something besides this doctrine, we're not to believe them or receive them. Any comments or questions before we read 2 John? Can I get somebody to read this whole book of 2nd John for us? Stan?
The elder to the elect lady and her children, to my love and truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth, received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Children of your elect sister greet you. Amen.
Okay, thank you. So it starts out with the phrase, the elder. Anybody know why we think that might be John? And it doesn't say John wrote it.
I believe it, yes.
I do too. Well, when we look at the word elder, it seems that John, well, we know at this time he would have been the last apostle. And it seems that he was so well known in Asia Minor around Ephesus that that would have been something that he would have been known as, the elder. Now, in the scriptures, it could mean that he was an elder at Ephesus. It doesn't necessarily support that, but that he is the elder, the only apostle left, the eyewitness to Jesus Christ. And I think that's probably why that he wrote that down as elder. He was well known in that region.
In his first letter that he wrote, when he referred to them as my little children, he basically kind of established himself in that same vein.
That's right. And so then we go and he's talking to the elect lady. Who is this elect lady that we're talking about? Okay, a local congregation, the church. Yeah, it does seem that the elect lady is a personification of one of the local churches there in Asia Minor. Of course, we're not sure which one. Now, there's a couple of reasons for that. There's no children given by name. It talks about the children, but we don't ever get names for those children. When we read 3 John, it calls out people's name, doesn't it? We hear at least 3 different names that are called out. So if everybody knew this person, which is another reason that we think it may have been the church there, is because would one lady know everybody in the region? Well, probably not. But would everybody be aware of the reputation of a local congregation in the region? Yeah, absolutely. Also, if you look in verse 13, it says, the children of your elect sister greet you. So it would seem maybe there's another congregation where he was, maybe the church of Ephesus that he was writing from, and was sending greetings to them. And of course, Paul did that a lot. He would be writing from one congregation and say, all these people greet you. And so it could definitely be something like that here. The Greek word for elect in Strong's means chosen out. It's almost like the word called out from the church, isn't it? And so again, that's another reason why we think there's probably talking about the church there. Okay. So to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, love in the truth, not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. And so we talked about that, probably being a local congregation. But also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So verse 2 kind of reminds me of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6, where it says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water but by blood. And it is his spirit who bears witness, because the spirit is truth. So we're supposed to abide in this truth. And all 3 of the epistles of John talk about abiding or walking in the truth. Now, interestingly enough, we're going to see that the word abide and the word walk are different. They do have a slightly different connotation. So it's not the same Greek word that's being rendered different ways. It's actually two different words. So how will the truth abide in us forever, like it says here? Verse 2. Well, number 1, if you're a disciple of Christ and the word's abiding in us, then it's going to abide forever. And number 2, which is another possibility, we have the written word of God until Christ comes. And so not only did the people in the first century, not only were they going to be able to have the truth forever, but we still have that truth that John was talking about in his epistles. And of course, the word abide means to remain or stay in the truth. It's true. Yeah, different congregations would have had different sets of letters. Some may have had a few letters from Paul, maybe a gospel or two, but not everybody had all of it because it was still being written down at this time. Exactly right, and I'm going to bring that point out again in another verse. So it's a theme that John uses. All right, then in verse 3 says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." So a few things we can get from that. We've got a threefold greeting. You'll hear different apostles as they're writing letters say different things: grace and mercy, grace and peace. Here, John uses all three. Grace is God's grace that was poured out for us by sending His Son. Mercy, He cared enough for us to send His Son so that He could justify and redeem us back to Himself. And then the peace that results between us and God, as well as the peace that we can have here on earth once we realize that we are following the truth, that we're walking in the truth. Notice at the very end, if we abide in truth and love. So it's not just something that we can say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus and I'm done. You have to abide in truth and love, like it says there at the very end of verse 3. Again, action is necessary. We have to continually keep our minds focused on walking the walk that Christ laid out for us. And that was kind of the introduction that we had. The next three verses are going to be something that we really talked about extensively in 1 John, and that's walk in the commandments. So we should be able to go through those a little bit quickly. "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." So again, one of the very themes that we saw from 1 John. 1 John kept hammering home two points. What two commandments were they to follow in 1 John? Love God and walk in His commandments. Love one another. Those are the two commandments. And what does he say here? Love one another. So it's the same thing that he wrote in 1 John, keeping the commandments and walking in the truth. There is no new command. This is the command that Jesus gave from the beginning. When Jesus came and was telling to the world what he wanted, how he wanted man to live from there on. And those are the two greatest commands. Love the Lord your God. Love one another. That's the same thing John's talking about here. Now we talked about keeping the commandments and walking in it. The Greek word for walk is slightly different than abide. Abide means to remain or to stay in something, but the word walk means to walk properly, in a full circle, complete. So when we're to walk, we're supposed to not just be walking aimlessly about, but we have a purpose. We're walking toward that purpose, and we should be getting better and better as we walk. We should be getting closer and closer to God. as we walk. That's kind of what the word walk there means. So it is a little different than abide, but they're both equally correct and equal, make a good application for us. So we need to keep the commands completely as part of our life. Any questions or comments on first six verses? So how can we keep that fresh in our minds? Those fundamental things. Yeah, exactly. We have to keep reading and keep applying those things to our life. And as we study, again, we should be learning more than we did the last time we studied it. And hopefully be walking closer to God. All right, very good. Now let's look at the next part, verses 7 through 11. So just like 1 John, where we're talking about the Gnostics, those Gnostics were trying to deceive people. Here in 2 John, as Stan already read these verses, we can see that there's deceivers again. Somebody trying to get us not to walk in the way that we should. Verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." So who are the people that say Jesus has not come in the flesh? The Gnostics from 1 John, they're still around. They're still trying to deceive people. And again, just like in 1 John, how he called those people antichrists, what did antichrist mean? One who opposes Christ or someone who's not for Christ. So that's the antichrist. "Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we work for, but that we receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So we look at verses 7 through 11 there. I think the basis of it is the same that we found in 1 John. A lot of the same things. It says, you have the gospel in its entirety and those things that you've been working for. So what does that word work for mean? Well, the Greek word for work for is your labor or your job. It's the focus of your life. So he's saying you've focused your life on this work, on following these commandments. Don't lose the reward that's in store for you by changing now. And so that would be appropriate for us as well. Receive your full and complete reward. And I think that's the same idea as 1 John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. And if you want to go read that, you can. 1 John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Verse 10, he says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, don't receive him into your house or greet him." So what does it mean to receive or to greet them? Well, the word receive means to receive what is offered. So they're offering something, they're teaching this doctrine. You're not to receive it, you're not to take what is being offered, because it does not match to what we have in the gospel, that gospel which has already been delivered, the gospel that these readers already knew. So don't receive that if it doesn't match. And then the word greet means to not rejoice with. So we shouldn't be rejoicing with them because they're not doing a good thing. They're not doing a good work. They're deceiving people. And so we shouldn't greet them and send them on their way like they're a good brethren or a good brother. We must always compare a preacher's doctrine to the actual word of God. Can I get somebody to read Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18? Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18.
brother, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive.
So that's Paul writing to the Romans. Does that sound similar to what we're reading here? Paul says it differently, but it's the exact same warning. Look out for those who are not bringing you the doctrine that you've already been taught. Remain steadfast in the Word. And that's what we're to do as we live our lives here as well. So any comments on 7 through 11? Well, as we said, Antichrist is anyone who sets himself up as Christ or who opposes Christ. And if you bring a doctrine that is not in complete accord with what Jesus brings, then you're teaching something against Christ. And that puts you in the deceiver / Antichrist category. All right, let's look at the farewell in 2 John, then we'll get into 3 John. So the last couple of verses, and we're going to note, by the way, that the 3 John ends very similarly to the way 2 John does. It says, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, again that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So John doesn't want to just write to them, but he wants to see them face to face. Again, he's going to say kind of the same thing as he ends 3 John. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 17 through 20. I'm going to read that real quick. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 20. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? It is even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. For you are our glory and joy. So again, here Paul is pointing out to the Thessalonians that the real hope and joy and the crown of our rejoicing is the fact that we are in Christ Jesus. What does John say? He's happy that they're walking in the truth. So it's really kind of the same thought. Our joy should be full and complete when we are near our brethren, and those should be people that are really dear to us. How joyous it should be to see the brethren that we love. John said the same thing in 1 John 1, 4 as he was bringing out and opening up the book of 1 John. He wrote that book so that one of the reasons was that their joy would be full, which is the same thing here. He would be completely joyous if he could be with them again. It's the closest thing to heaven on earth since the population in heaven is going to come from those here on the earth in the church. Any comments on 2 John? All right, so if you go back to your handout, you can look a little bit at 3 John, and we'll look at some of the applications for us before we get started, some of the things we can learn from 3 John. Number one, we should rejoice in the brethren who walk in the truth and oppose those who do not. So we have to be able to discern who is walking in the truth and who's not. We should imitate good and avoid and shun evil. We'll see that with Diotrephes and Demetrius. And if we do evil, we have not seen God. We're not in fellowship with God. What did John say in 1 John about if we are not walking in his commandments? He said that we don't know God. It's not that, hey, you're just messing up. No, you didn't even know God. And that's kind of what he's saying here. If you do evil, you've not seen God. You don't know what he looks like, because you would be doing something different if you did. So anything strike you in 3 John before we get started? All right, so the first four verses of the introduction, can I have somebody read 3 John for us? Okay. Okay, so again, a really short book, a lot of similarities to 1st and 2nd John. So here John introduces the book. Who's he written to? Gaius. Okay, we ever heard that name in the New Testament before? Several times. It was a common name. The one that I thought was interesting was Acts 19 and 29, when Paul was in Ephesus, which we think is where John would have been writing this from. There was a guy named Gaius. But if it was the same Gaius, he would have had to have been fairly young when Paul came through around 56 AD. And he would be pretty old, like John is at the time of the writing. So it may not have been that Gaius. I just thought that was interesting. There are several more. We're not going to take the time to go through all the people in the New Testament, because frankly, we don't know if any of those Gaiuses were the exact same person or not. But it was to a fellow Christian brother named Gaius. What else do we know about him from this text?
He was hospitable.
Hospitable? And he was a faithful brother. That's really all we know about him, isn't it? He was a faithful brother who was doing the right things. And notice that when he writes to Gaius, he says, whom I love in the truth, which is very similar to what he said about the elect lady in 2 John. So again, they're walking in the truth. Gaius is in the truth and his love for the truth. All right, in verse 2, beloved, I pray, again, beloved, here as we use this in verse 2 and again in verse 5, is probably going to mean Gaius. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospered. So here he wants Gaius to prosper, but this is a common greeting in Roman times. It's almost like if you were leaving, we'd be saying, have a safe trip. And they actually just had, I think it was 8 letters in the alphabet that stood for this little phrase, so they wouldn't have to write the whole word out. So it was a pretty common greeting, wanted them to be healthy and well. But notice, he wanted his physical health to mimic what? his spiritual health. So he's mentioning that he is doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth, for I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So here he's a faithful Christian, just like the elect lady. In 2 John, Gaius walked in the truth. Again, that word walk is to go in a full circle, to be complete, kind of walk with purpose. And then just like John says here in verse 4, he has no greater joy than to hear that my brethren walk in the truth. We should have no greater joy in life than to hear that when other people are walking in the truth. That should be the most important thing when we meet our friends and loved ones. Hopefully they are walking in the truth, and that should bring us no greater joy, just as John did, because that has the greatest meaning in life. Any comments on the opening? On the introduction? All right, in the next few verses, John's going to tell the readers that they should follow Gaius's faithful example. He's been doing some good things. So 3 John, starting in verse 5, Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love for the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a worthy manner of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, which are those faithful preachers who went out not taking money from those outside the church, that we may become fellow workers in the truth. So in verses 5 and 6 here, Gaius is not only taking care of those who proclaim the truth that he knew, but those that he didn't know, when they came and taught the truth, he supported them. But he did more than that. He sent them on their way. So he may have helped them financially while they were there. They stayed with him at his house. That's the hospitable part Stan was talking about. Would support them while he was there. But then he seemed to send them on their way with some money and food so that they could go to the next town that they needed to preach in. And so John is saying that's a good thing. They are teaching the truth and deserve to be treated accordingly. It talks about doing well. There at the end of verse 6, you will do well if you do that. That means honorably or nobly. You're doing the right thing. It's honorable that you would treat those brethren that way. Well, why would we treat those preachers who are faithful to God's word, why would we treat them well? Well, if you look in 7 and 8, these preachers whom Gaius supported went forth on behalf of Christ, not for riches. They weren't trying to get rich. I think that's the example when they talk about taking money from the Gentiles. It would have been, they're not doing it for the money. Would they have been teaching this if they had been doing it for the money? No, they might have been a Gnostic who was going out gathering a lot of people up to themselves, trying to make money for themselves. They were doing it because they love Christ. That's what it says in verse 7. They did it for his name's sake. Since they didn't rely on the unfaithful for support, we are obligated to help them so that we can be partakers in their work. So they're out working, trying to bring souls to Christ. And for those of us who don't do that on a full-time basis, we can be a partaker in that work by supporting them. Who else do we read in the New Testament that mentions that a lot? It's the Apostle Paul. He talked every time he received gifts from the brethren. He always told them, I wasn't looking for the gift just so that I could have something, but it's because you're partaking in the work that I'm doing. You're being a partaker in the things that I'm doing. Now, that's the exact opposite of what Diotrephes was doing. So any questions on 5 through 8? All right, let's look at the next section where we're talking about Diotrephes and Demetrius. One of these is a bad example, and one's going to be a good example. So at the end of verse 8, he talks about we can become fellow workers for the truth. And then in verse 9, he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to and puts them out of the church. So here's a bad example. Diotrephes did not receive us. He said, I wrote to you, and Diotrephes did not receive us. That may have been the indication that he was suppressing the letter. He didn't want that letter to be read. It could have been 2 John. There's some reasons why they don't think that it would have been 1 John. It's a little longer letter, and this seems to indicate a short letter that he wrote to them. But it could also mean that Diotrephes would not receive John or those who were faithful, because it says he put them out of the church. So he's one who loves the preeminence. He's the big boss man who's in charge. So that's a bad example. That's what we're not supposed to be like. The word prating means he babbled nonsense. He's not saying anything that's right. He just wants to have control. And of course, putting people out of the church is not one man's job, is it? Anybody that needs to be removed from the church should be the job of the eldership at the congregation in the church, not one man. All right, and then verse 11, again the word beloved. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. We also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So while Diotrephes didn't receive them, he said that people like that didn't even know God. But what about, what did he say about Demetrius?
He's got a good name and perjury.
That's right. It seems that maybe even Demetrius could have been taking the letter or would have been passing through the region. And it almost seems like Paul's introducing them to the congregation, saying, you know, here Demetrius has a good reputation from the truth, but also from us. And you know our testimony is true. We're not going to tell you that somebody is in good standing with God if they're not. And so it's almost like he's introducing Demetrius to them. But Demetrius does have a good example. He has a good reputation, and he is faithful. Any comments on those verses?
We hear about the lost epistles of Paul, like the third one from the Paul of and others. I've never thought about it, but no one ever actually specifically mentioned this lost letter here to this church. Whether it's the same congregation that he's addressed in 2 John or not, probably is, I'm guessing. All three of these letters came pretty close together.
Right. Could have been.
The same place. So we have a real struggle, a real fight in this congregation, and the congregation is failing to deal with this man. And God is having a difficult time convincing them what it is that they need to be doing.
Yeah, a lot of people, when you read the commentaries, they spend a lot of time on why the rest of the church didn't rise up and put Diotrephes out or go somewhere else. We don't really know. A lot of that speculation, all that we know for sure is what John wrote down here. That's why I kind of passed over that kind of quickly, because we're not really 100% for sure. But it is very interesting that all that could have really been taking place, and that's what's going on in this letter of 3 John. All right, now let's look at the closing. Again, very similar to what we saw in 2 John. It says, for I had many things to write, but I did not wish to write to you with pen and ink. Remember in 2 John, he said with paper and ink. Here he says with pen and ink, so a little bit different. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. So again, he wants to see them face to face. That's what he really wants to do. And we saw Paul talk about that a lot, didn't he? I long to come to you. I'm eager to come to you. I would be able to come to you if I could. And that's what John saying here. And then he closes and says, peace to you. Our friends greet you and greet the friends by name. So again, he was familiar with the congregation, and the congregation was familiar with John and the people who were with him. And so they were to greet each other by name. We should always look to our brethren and wish them well, pray for them. In this case, he says, peace be to you, which is part of what he said to the in the book of 2 John, wasn't it? Grace, mercy, and peace. And here he closes, sending peace. Any last comments on 2 or 3 John before we close in for the day?
I just want to note that Diotrephes is not a unique individual.
Right.
And I think that sometimes we as in a congregation, for example, if someone is striving, becoming, expressing this ego and those kinds of things, that we want to say, surely he's not that bad, or maybe defend something. This practice is so antithetical to the love that is expressed by John and the need for that love. It shouldn't be tolerated at all. The interesting thing about that is it was obviously tolerated in that church, and it was probably, and I mean, Gaius was there, but it's probably simply because of the power of personality that Diotrephes had, and it may be the fact that he had some sycophant followers that were willing to do what he told them to do and those kinds of things. And just want to note that if we identify such individuals and we stand against them, then they won't have the effectiveness that they too often have among us. But there needs to be that recognition and acknowledgement when individuals are acting in this way that it is the opposite of love. And it's not appropriate, not acceptable, that kind of language and speaking about other Christians in that way. I mean, he had the audacity to say these things and act this way toward John.
Right.
And so it's a problem in the Lord's church today and in every age. And when we see it, we need to recognize it and work against it.
That's right. And anytime you have someone who with that strong personality, they usually have several people in a congregation who's willing to back them up, and that may have been exactly what was going on with Diotrephes. So don't be like Diotrephes, be like Demetrius. Next week we'll study the book of Jude. It is very similar to the book of 2 Peter. We'll go over that again, kind of close out our lessons on 1 John and Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude next week. Thanks for all your attention, and come and read 2nd Jude for us. 2nd Jude. Be prepared to discuss Jude next week.